When I was a high schooler and then into college during the summers, I was a roofer. That's putting a very positive spin on that. I was a laborer. I carried shingles for the roofers. But Friday was always a wonderful day. Just not because it's the last day of the work week, which was good in itself, but it was payday. And I always thought on Friday when we got paid with cash, could splurge on lunch at the Triangle Grill. And some of you know exactly what that is like. So always a satisfaction, hard work of week, and you get the reward for it. But once in a while, the boss bought lunch, which is even better. It's a bonus. It was unexpected. See, wages are earned. And we expect to get paid according to the contract. Do the work, get paid. In fact, it's a debt. When you've done the work, it's owed to you. In fact, your boss at that point is actually indebted to you. He owes you money. She owes you your pay. Lunch, however, on the boss is a gift. Unexpected, perhaps, but a gift. It's of grace. And it builds goodwill. Gifts do that. Builds goodwill. Prompts feelings of gratitude and even fuels a desire for better work. I want to do good work for this kind of boss, for this kind of supervisor. Well, as Ephesians reveals to us, particularly chapter 1 of this book, God's relationship with us, our relationship with Him, is based only and solely and completely on grace. It is grace from start to finish. And so, as Paul says, blessed be God, so we should bless Him. We should glorify Him. We should enjoy Him forever. And here's the spoiler. That's the point of the sermon. So if that's all you get this. We should bless our God for His glorious grace. For this is what Paul writes to the Ephesians, Ephesians 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. And I'm going to end there at the end of Paul's first sentence. It doesn't look that way in English, but those 14 verses comprise one sentence in Paul's writing. Somebody said, are you going to preach on more? And I said, well, no. Are you going to preach on less? No, it's one sentence. So we're going to preach on one sentence. And what do you hear? Grace. Paul highlights the grace of God. What the Father has done, what the Son has done, what the Holy Spirit has done, closing each thought with the refrain, to the praise of His glorious grace, to the praise of His glory, to the praise of His glory. 11 times there is some form of in Christ, in Him, in whom, in the Beloved, all emphasizing the fact that our relationship with the Father is mediated by and is totally dependent on Christ. He gets the glory. And as you let that sink in, it becomes our fundamental identity in Him. We are in Him. You are in Him. And later on, Paul will actually describe that that is the key to the breakdown between the barrier of Jew and Gentile. It's identity in Christ. That then is the key to ethnic animosity. The gospel in Christ. It is the breakdown of prejudice and bias and all of those things. It's seeing one another in the church in Christ. That's our identity. And so as he begins here, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he should be blessed. Because he has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Not some, not many, but every. And you might think about, well, what are some of those? Well, he mentions a couple as he goes forward. The adoption as sons. We are all together sons in Christ. We have redemption in Christ. We have the forgiveness of sins in Christ. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit in Christ. We sang from Psalm 103, forget not all His benefits. He forgives all your iniquity. He heals all your diseases, redeems your life from the pit, crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed. He works righteousness and justice for the oppressed. He's made known His ways to us. These are just some of the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. And if some of you don't have those, and you want them, they are available. Ask. If you're not yet in Christ, if you've never professed faith, that's what that calls you to. That's an invitation. This is good news. You can be redeemed. You can be forgiven. You can be adopted. Come to Jesus. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, in summarizing the teaching of the Bible, lists a number of benefits. Justification, adoption, sanctification. Those are all big theological words. Being made right with God. Being brought into His family. Being made holy. Later it lists the assurance of God's love. Peace of conscience. Joy in the Holy Ghost. Increase of grace. What happens at death? There are benefits there. The souls of believers are made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory. What happens at the resurrection? Believers are raised up in glory, openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment, and made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. Who doesn't want that? Fullness of joy is offered in Christ. Every spiritual blessing. And all of those benefits start by being chosen by God. Verse 4. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. All of those benefits come because the Father's sovereign choice. He chose us. He chose you. He elected us to these things. Before the foundation of the world, before we had done anything, He chose us. This is the teaching of Romans chapter 9. We read this, when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing, either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of Him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Blessed be God who chose you. What should be the response? Worship. Adoration. Blessing. Because He chose you. You did nothing. But He chose you. He had mercy on you. You. He has given you grace. The only response is worship. Gratitude. And notice that He chose us in Him to be holy and unblemished. And such we are in Christ. That's our justification. We're actually declared in Christ holy and unblemished. But it is also to be the practice and the outworking of our life. We've been elected and chosen to be holy and unblemished, and we're to actually live that way. That's how, one way, we express our gratitude and thanks, by living holy and unblemished lives. Because God has predestined us to the adoption through Jesus. And the family of God lives a certain way. If you were here for the Sunday school time, we looked at briefly at the Ten Commandments. It's the guidelines for how the family of God lives together as the family of God. These are the house rules. By the way, in case you didn't know it, you live in God's house. The cosmos, the universe, is His house. He made it. He owns it. He's redeemed it. So He gets to set the parameters. How do you live in My house? And we've been adopted as sons in Christ, so we live as family of God. Now, there are many who react negatively to this idea. The doctrine of predestination, the doctrine of election, the doctrine of God's choice is repudiated by many. So, imagine my surprise. I'm at a visiting friends of mine. I'm at a Methodist church. Wesley despised the doctrine of predestination. Just put that out there. So I'm at a Methodist church with my friends, and we sang No Longer Slaves. I don't know this song, but I was actually dumbfounded that the second verse said this: "From my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Your love has called my name. I've been born again into your family. Your blood flows through my veins." And I thought, I wonder if the leadership here understands that verse. From my mother's womb, you have chosen me. So it sounds like Ephesians. And there it was. Good doctrine at a church that rejects the doctrine. But predestination, the doctrine of election, is of the utmost comfort. It's the greatest comfort. Because the relationship with the Father is not based on anything we have done. It is based on His love. In love, He predestined us. How does John 3:16 begin? "For God so loved the world." In love, He predestined us. Before the worlds were created, He chose you and me to be part of His family. That's the doctrine of adoption. You've been brought in, and you now have all the rights and privileges of being sons of God. And in the ancient world, only sons inherited. That's why this is important. Because we inherit. But all based on love and of grace, to the praise of His glorious grace in the beloved. The Father gets the glory. God gets all the glory because it's all of grace from start to finish. Before the foundation of the world, He chose us. So before creation, the Father elected, and then in time, in history, Jesus came into the world. And He offered Himself as a sacrifice so that through His blood we might be saved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Even as Peter wrote, "You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ." That's how we've been redeemed. Redemption and forgiveness. Redemption because a ransom has been paid. By the blood of Jesus, the works of the devil have been destroyed. Divine wrath has been satisfied. And so we are freed from the curse of the law. which is death. We might yet die, but it's not a judgmental death. And in the resurrection, it's undone. Life for life. That's what a ransom is. Jesus gave His life for our life. He took our place. He took our punishment. And so as Isaiah 53 has said, our guilt was laid on Him. So forgiveness was achieved. The debt was paid. And so the obligation is dismissed. Jesus has fulfilled all righteousness for us. It's credited to our account. And so the obligation no longer hangs over us. Why? Because of grace. Rich, lavish, amazing grace. And I love that word, that He lavished on us. God is super abundantly generous. And He's lavished His grace upon you and upon me. But as with our election to holiness, redemption also has a larger goal. Why? What is it? To unite all things under one head in Christ. Verse 10. To unite all things in Him. Paul uses some wonderful words here. I teach economics, so I like economic language in the Bible. So, He is the new administrator. Literally, He is the new economist. Jesus is the true steward of the world, a stewardship forfeited by Adam's fall. So this is the plan, this is the purpose. He's been given this stewardship. So to Jesus, all authority has been given. But we don't yet see everything in submission to Him. There are still too many things in upheaval. There's too much injustice, too much suffering, too many calamities. There's war, there's shootings, there's animosity, there's tears, there's grief. And yet in Ephesus, the kingdom of God had been manifested in healing and in exorcism. In fact, we had read last 2 weeks in Acts how the Word of God prevailed. And many came to faith, and many were healed, and many were set free. But we're still waiting for His full administration. But don't lose heart. It's easy to lose heart. It's easy to become impatient. Don't. Because in Him, we have been claimed as God's own possession. Verse 11. The ESV reads, in Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Well, in Him really we've been claimed as God's own possession. So this is the language of Deuteronomy 32. The Lord's portion is His people. Jacob, His allotted heritage. He found Him in a desert land and in the howling waste of the wilderness. He encircled Him. He cared for Him. He kept Him as the apple of His eye. Peter in 1 Peter 2 picks up the same thought. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. To this, you were predestined. There's that word again. Shows up twice in this text. Both Jew first and then Gentile to the praise of His glory. What I want you to hear is that you are the Lord's possession. He delights in you. You are His trophy. And He will protect you and keep you as the apple of His eye And we know this because He's given us His Spirit. And Paul writes this way. Verse 12, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, were sealed with the promise. So what is true of the Jew chronologically is now true for us as Gentiles. In Him, you also were sealed with the promised Spirit. Do you know that? That the Lord, the Father, has sealed you with His Spirit. So before history, He chose you. He chose you for redemption, which has been accomplished in history by the Beloved at the cross. And then at a particular time in your personal history, that redemption was applied to you by the Spirit when you heard and when you believed. Do you believe in Him? Some of you might think, no, that hasn't yet happened. That's according to God's sovereign timing. But that timing might be today. That you're hearing His voice. And now for the first time, perhaps, believing in Him. And if that is true, He has promised here to seal you with His Spirit. Ask. Ask Him. Perhaps that's what you need to do today. To hear the word of truth and to receive this grace in Jesus. To repent of your sins and to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus. Confess Him as your Lord and Savior and be saved. That's the whole purpose of election and redemption and the work of the Spirit. Ask Him and the Lord will send His Spirit to seal you and claim you until the redemption of that possession. That's what we're waiting for. The Spirit is really kind of the earnest money. It's the hand money. I learned about this in real estate when we bought our house, that you give to the real estate agent some hand money that he holds kind of in promise of all the rest of the money coming to actually buy the house. And when we did this with our friends, we gave them $1. And our real estate agent took it actually into the office and said, this is the smallest amount of hand money I've ever had. $1. It's usually some percentage of the sale price. And he thought that was very funny, and so did the office. This is the Holy Spirit. Not a minimal, but He's that hand money, saying the rest of it will come. He's the guarantee. He's the engagement ring. Because the engagement ring means what? What's coming? A wedding, a marriage, a union. And that's not given lightly. At least it shouldn't be. It shouldn't be given thoughtlessly, but with serious intent, knowing that the Lord will come for us to the praise of His glory. That's what that engagement is. And we wait. And this is our time to wait. We are the engaged fiancé of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we're waiting for Him to come to complete the work. So how should the fiancé conduct herself while waiting for the wedding? I'll let you ask Tori afterwards. We're not going to put you on the spot. Carefully, purposefully, the fiancé ought to be holy and unblemished without spot or wrinkle, which is what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, that is what the Lord Jesus is doing with us by His Spirit right now, so that when He comes, we're ready. So we are to live. Our lives should be as an offering of thanksgiving to the praise of His glory. And in light then of what the triune God has done and continues to do, we give Him our praise and our adoration. We bless the Lord for His glorious grace that's been given to us. And if you've not yet experienced it, ask. Simply ask. Because Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And He offers salvation to any who will believe and call on His name. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And He will give you of His Spirit and see you to the end. So we should bless the Lord. Bless the Father for His gracious choice. And bless the Son for His gracious work of redemption. And bless the Spirit for His ongoing gracious work of preservation. And purpose then to be a people to the praise of His glory. Lord, how we bless You and thank You. Because it is all of grace. You will show mercy to whom You will show mercy. And You will have compassion on whom You will have compassion. And You have shown mercy and compassion to us. And all we can say is, blessed be the Lord. In Your name we bless You. Amen.